God and allow God to work in your heart. And that's what we want. We want to use the Word of God as God has given to us, that it might change our lives. And I just pray that that would be the case for each one of us today. So have your Bibles open, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 9, if you'll follow along today for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the Word of God this morning. I pray now that as we look into this passage, really just look into this one verse and think about that we have the mind of Christ. I pray that you would just reveal these things to us. Father, just help me to share the words that you've given to me, and that we would each have a desire to know today, give us something that will help us, that we might be able to walk and be closer to thee. We thank you so much. Thank you for your love for us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you have seen here this morning in the Word of God, as it's talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is writing, of course, these are Christians, and of course, these folks are struggling in their walk, and he's just explaining some things that really it's the Spirit that makes the difference in whether a person is a believer, or let me put it more succinct, one who has been born again. And of course, as we know that each one of us, as a Christian, we struggle. And that struggle is in the mind, is where it usually begins. It's a struggle against the flesh. It's a struggle against our desires and what God wants us to do. And it's one of those things that it takes time. It's a life long living as a Christian, to continue to look to the Lord and trust Him, and not keep making the same mistakes, falling in the same areas, but trusting Him to help us to walk in the steps that He has ordered for us. So the battle begins in the mind. It's where we struggle the most and often surrender really quickly to what we desire instead of what God would have for us. And, you know, I read about a little boy. He was 8 or 9 years old. He liked to have his own way. And he was told by his father, Philip, you ought not to want your own way. And he dropped his head as if he had been given a big problem to solve. And the little boy was thinking about this. And after a while, he said, Father, if I choose the will of the Lord and go his way because I want to, can I still have my own, I still have my own way, or can't I still have my own way? I guess the point is if our way is the Lord's way, it's the right way. And that's the way we need to think. And it all requires our minds to be renewed, because we want to know what God's will is, or God's way is, to have that mind of Christ that we can follow in His way and choose His way. I want my way to be His way. And that's what each one of us, I believe, desires in our heart and mind. This morning, we're going to look at this passage and go in other places talking about the mind of Christ. And as we think about that, I want us to ask God to help us reveal in our lives anything that we need to change, and that we might seek Him and seek His mind on the things of life, and that we might be able to grow closer to Him and to walk in the steps that He has ordered for us. So the first point here this morning is that the mind of Christ is revealed. You know, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It says all things were made by him, and without anything, and without him was not anything made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. In verse 14, it tells us, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So here, as we look to the Word of God, which again is the mind of Christ, we see in our text that Jesus Christ is God. And not only is He God, but He is also the Word of God. And again, that's just amazing to me. So here, as you are holding the Bible in your hand this morning, and I want you to realize what you have is the mind of Christ, you have the Word of God, and you have that power in this book to change a person's life. And it's the mind of Christ, and that's what we're seeking today. And so we're going to look and see if we can find what is the mind of Christ. And so as He has revealed Himself, we can see and look out and understand that. Turn to Psalm 19, if you would, in your Bible. Psalm 19 in your Bibles, please. And here we see that the mind of Christ is being revealed to everyone. It says in Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." It says, "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." He says, "Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." So as we just look at that passage, those first six verses, right away we can see that the mind of Christ or the mind of God is revealed to everybody. Everybody can look up into a starry sky and we can see the splendor that is set before us, declaring the glory of God. That's there for us. Every day and every night we can see that those things speak of the knowledge of God as our Creator. You look up in the night and you see the stars and you see the moon and you see all that's taking place up there, the mediators. God is in that. God created that. And no matter where you are in this earth, it is revealed. The darkest parts of Africa to the coldest part of the world. I think of Paul Hitz up in Baffin Island today. We're reminded that we have a Creator. And all of this did not happen by chance. It didn't happen by some explosion. It didn't happen by some big bang or boom. It happened by the very words of God Himself. God did this for us to reveal Himself. God has made a dwelling place for the sun, He said. That sun coming out each day is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Many of you men that have been married, you remember those days that as you were the a groom and all that took place, how excited you were about new prospects, embracing and embarking on the new adventure with your bride-to-be. Well, that's why he describes the sun, or how he describes the sun here. It's compared also to a strong runner. A strong runner is someone who is confident in his abilities. He's faithful in his goals. And the sun is seen everywhere. This is God. All of this speaks of God. And of course, the Bible teaches us we are without excuse. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Here we see that the glory of God is shown and is revealed. It's the mind of Christ. It's the mind of God. And it's there for us. But there's also specific revelation here in the same passage. If you look on in verse 7, I'm just going to read down here in verse 7 through 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." In Psalm 19, "converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord, the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. It says in verse 10 and 11, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. We think about that. It says the law is perfect, converting the soul. That word law really relates to the Pentateuch, the five books, the law that Moses was given by God, if you will. And it says it's perfect. That means entire. There's nothing else that you need. It's all there. And what does it do? It converts the soul. It turns back the soul. He says the testimony, that is the witness of the Lord himself. That Lord is Jehovah. Jehovah God is sure. And that word sure means permanent. It means faithful, making wise the simple. The statutes, those are the mandates. Again, speaking of the word of God, of the Lord, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. He says the fear of the Lord, that's talking about the reverence of the Lord, is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, of course, that is the verdict, if you will, of the Lord, are true and righteous altogether. You see, it's the word of God that we can see that reveals the mind of Christ. It's the Word of God that teaches us and instructs us. It's the Word of God that helps us to understand who God is. It helps us to understand who we are. It has a purpose behind it. It has something that will change a person's life. It gives us the strength to continue on as a Christian, to go to the Word of God and understand God has a perfect plan for me, Bruce Townsend. It's there for me individually. I can go and seek God. Why? Because it deals with a personal relationship we'll talk about in just a few moments. So the Word of God reveals the mind of Christ. It's the schoolmaster, if you will, in Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law teaches us that we are far from God because we are lawbreakers. In James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And so here, the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is something that every person needs to get into and to look at. You see, we all have to come to it to understand God. Without it, we cannot understand God. And there's only one God the Bible teaches us. That's the God of heaven. That's the holy God of heaven. There's not many gods. There's not many different religions have their own gods. But there's only one God, and that's the God you have to go to, and it's the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible that we hold dear and true today. And so here we see the Word of God reveals both the good and the bad in verses 10 and 11. The good is where there are rewards, and of course the bad is our sin, and we're warned of those things. And that's what the Word of God is trying to teach everybody today that will come to Him and to listen to Him. He's trying to give us a warning. The mind of Christ is that everybody would put their faith and trust in Jesus. And He's giving us a warning, and the warning is either believe on Jesus Christ or choose to go to this place called hell. And it's a choice. And it's a choice that everybody has. It's not God sending people to hell. He doesn't send anybody to hell. Hell was never designed for people. It was designed for the devil and his angels. But of course it hath enlarged herself. And the reason of that is because people reject God. God made the way. He gave us the gift. And we have to choose that gift. And so here we see that, and the Bible teaches us in Psalm 51:5, it says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I believe truly, if a person looks deep in their heart and has any understanding at all, has a conscience, I think they realize that, yes, they are sinners. Yes, they have committed sin. I mean, telling lies, adultery, stealing, dishonoring parents, blaspheming the name of God, coveting. All these are instances of sin. And we all know deep in our hearts that we've all done it. And if we can realize that and understand that, then maybe we can understand about this relationship that God has. See, it's the mind of Christ that all would come to repentance. 2 Peter, he pens the words. He says, God is not slack toward us. God is not slack as some men count slackness toward us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is what God's desire for us is. He wants that relationship. He wants us to come to know Him. That's why He sent His Son. You know, everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you know, that's what God has done for us. You see, He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, God is not the one who's doing the condemning. We are condemned because of our sin. We are sinners by nature. And so the Bible teaches us, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so it's our choice. We get to make that. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. God loves us. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die on a cross, to shed His blood, to be beaten, to be buried. And then He rose again. Hallelujah. It's God that has done that. 1 John 4:10 tells us, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I can remember years ago, and it wasn't the love that I had for God that challenged me or brought me to God. No, it wasn't that at all. It was the love that God had for me when I realized for the first time in my life that I was lost. You say, what, were you out in the woods lost? No, I was lost spiritually. I did not know God. I did not have a relationship with Him. I could read the Word of God, and I could glean some thoughts from the Word of God. I can listen to preaching and whatnot. But when I sat down and read the Word of God, I didn't really glean the things that were there for me, the nuggets that were deep in it. Why? Because just as our passage told us today, that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And as that natural man, I just couldn't understand those things. It was a difficult thing. I had to have somebody explain them to me. And many things that I tried to read on my own, I just didn't comprehend or could not get a hold of. And I found out the reason why was because I didn't have the Spirit living inside of me. So that night, on October 26, 1992, when I realized I was lost, for the first time in my life, realized that and admitted it. And that's what repentance is. I turned toward God and repented and said, God, I'm a sinner. I have no hope. There's no possibility that I can earn my way to heaven. There's nothing I can do. It's everything that You've done. And I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And Father, I want to receive that gift tonight. And that night, I just called on the Lord. I said, Jesus, please save me. And I meant it with all my heart. And that changed my life. It changed my direction. It made a difference in everything. It made a difference on what I was going to live or where I was going to go and how, what I was going to do. It made a difference on the way I thought about things. The way I thought before was entirely different than the way I think today. And why? It's because I started learning about the mind of Christ. And that's what God wants us all to know. He wants us to have that relationship. You see, God loves us so much that He sent His Son. Now, if you can confess your sins, and if you can believe that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says that you can be saved. And you just need to call on the Lord and ask Him to do so. And when we trust Christ, something amazing happens. It's not just words we say. It's not just a feeling. But I believe feelings are associated with salvation, no doubt. But it's a fact. It's a fact. The Bible tells us that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, He's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And what He's telling us is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when the Spirit enters into a non-believer's heart, instantaneously, something starts to happen. Something starts to change. I'm not saying there's any chemical makeup to it. It's a spiritual thing. And it starts to change inside of your life. It starts to change your heart. It starts to change the way you think and way you act. And it makes you different. It's that new nature that comes in that helps us to understand the mind of Christ. You see, in our passage this morning, it speaks to that very thing, and it takes the Spirit of God to help us to do that. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." You see, he was talking about there's some things that we wouldn't understand, we wouldn't be able to see or hear, but he says here, now we can understand those things by His Spirit. So a person without the Spirit of God is still going to be left in that condition that they are blind and that they cannot hear because they have not received. And he says in verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Yes, I could understand some things superficially about the Bible, but it was the deep things that I could not understand, because I didn't have the Spirit. And once I put my faith and trust in Christ, then He revealed to me things. And I remember going home and reading my Bible that very night, and I was so excited. I remember first thing I did, I went and looked in the mirror, and I said, "Well, you look the same. Nothing's changed." I was still bald-headed and kind of short and dumpy looking, you know, or whatever. But the fact was, it was on the inside. It was on the inside. And that was so neat to be able to go and open the Bible and start reading. And actually, this is one of the passages on that night, on October 26, 1992, that I read and really read through here and understood clearly what it meant. And I was praising God, and I could shout to the rooftop knowing that God has done something in my life. In verse 11, it says, "For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him?" And the question is, really, man knows what's in man because he's man, okay? He knows what is in man. He says, "Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." We can't know God or know the things of God without the Spirit of God. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And that's what we have as a born-again Christian. If you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and realize you're lost and ask Jesus Christ to save you, repenting of your sin, you too can have the Spirit of God residing in you, and you will have a different outlook. You will have a different motive. Your life will be changed and be transformed. And as you study the Word of God and find the mind of Christ, He'll start revealing things to you and changing your mind and your heart. So here he told us in verse 14, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." And then verse 16, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Nobody. Nobody knows the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but he has given us the mind of Christ that he may instruct us. And it's called the Bible. And that's what God has done for us. And by doing that, He's given us the opportunity to change our lives. And it will. And it'll make us different. I'm amazed to see, and I've seen over the years many times, when someone put their faith and trust in Christ and started reading the Bible, they'd start going, "Is that what that really means? Is that what that's trying to teach us? Is that what we're trying to do?" And you see gradually how their lives begin to change. And it's so neat to watch that. It's like just a baby that's newborn. You know, as you start off, you bring the baby from the hospital. They can't do anything but cry and of course, be fed. And so you just take care of it completely, right? It's all dependent on you. But then as time passes on, they begin to crawl up and stand up. And eventually, they start walking and talking and growing. That's what happens to a Christian, someone who is born again. Their lives will continue to grow, just like physically we continue to grow all our lives until the day we perish and find ourselves in the grave. It's the same way with a Christian. We're to grow all our lives until we meet the Lord. So anyway, we see here the mind of Christ is revealed. It's revealed in nature. It's revealed by the Word of God. But also the mind of Christ renews. It changes us from what we were to what God has planned for us. It begins a transformation that takes place by surrendering ourselves, our body, and our mind. It's miraculous and only can be accomplished with the power of the Spirit that indwells the believer. So the mind of Christ teaches us that we're to present our bodies. That's a difficult thing. And what does he mean by that? Do we have to go and sacrifice ourselves, you know, lay on the altar and just as Abraham was going to kill Isaac? Is that what that's talking about? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a spiritual death, or a man's spiritual death, I guess, in the sense that we're to die to ourselves, our desires, our wants, the things that please us, if they don't please God. And he says and speaks of this in Romans chapter 12. And in verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what he's talking about there is that we're to present ourselves to God. We're to study the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ, and find out what it is to follow Jesus Christ. Because believers are to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us that my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And of course, he's speaking of salvation. But also after salvation, there is the life to live. And we learn to follow Jesus Christ because we have the mind of Christ. And we study it and to see what he wants us to do. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, we hear or we see some of the things that Jesus did. And he tells us that this mind should be in us as well. In verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you. Okay? So he's talking about right here that the mind of Christ, let it be in us. And then he goes on and explains what that is. He says, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so here we see the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is that he took on the form of a servant. Now this is God. This is the holy God, the God who created all things. And yet he became a servant. And we think it's difficult sometimes for us to bow down, to relinquish our pride, to submit. And here, Jesus Christ, he submitted his life. He submitted his life on a cross, and he didn't have to. But he did it because God loves us that much. And as we, as born-again Christians, have know Christ as our Savior, this is what we're to do as well. We're to die to ourselves that we can live to Him. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, it's the mind of Christ that we become a servant, if you will. And really, the first thing it becomes, or that we need to do, is to humble ourselves. I'm telling you, this is a struggle. This is a lifelong battle. Renewing the mind and trying to take upon ourselves and learning about the mind of Christ and how that works in our lives, we struggle because of self. Self gets in the way. Self says, I want to do it this way. Self says, I want it my way. And self always fights with the things of God until we're able to humble ourselves, just like you had to do at salvation, put ourselves under the mind of Christ and say, okay, Lord, your way's best. And even though we don't even understand all of that, even though we only have one step to step on, we need to trust him in that. That's what humbling ourselves is about. It's just putting ourselves under God in this case. Jesus spoke on this when he was talking about the little children, except we come to him as a child and be converted. He says in Matthew 18:4, says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, those words are really strong words if you think about it. He said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, I know that not many of us can attain to being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, Jesus Christ is the greatest. But the goal is to try to help follow Jesus Christ and try to be that humble person. And again, it's a battle. It's something I battle with every day. James tells us in James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. So if we'll do it his way, then he tells us he shall lift you up. You know, we want to be the leader. We want to climb the ladder of success. We want to be in charge of everything. We want to do it our way. But the Bible teaches us just the opposite. This is what the mind of Christ is. And this is what he wants us to learn, is that we put ourselves under him, under God, and then we allow God to come in and lift us up. God is looking for followers, not leaders. He's looking for somebody who will look to him and to focus on him and to trust him, so that he can take that person and then turn around and make him a leader. And it's God who did it and not yourself. You see, if I can climb the ladder of success, then I can go to God and say, look how successful I am. I climbed the ladder of success. I did it my way. And the Lord says, no, it's not going to work. He says, you have to do it my way, and that is you have to humble yourself and allow me to lift you up. Why? So God gets the glory. 1 Peter 5:6, Peter said the same thing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so this is a struggle for the mind of Christ. It's the struggle that we need to die to self. It's the struggle that we need to humble ourselves. We need to become the servant. It leads to becoming a living sacrifice. Paul expressed this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, dying to self, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So Paul is saying there is that what constraineth us, guides us, if you will, motivates us, is the love of Christ. And as we have that love of Christ and develop that, that doesn't come automatic. When you put your faith and trust in Christ and you realize what he's done for you, obviously you're going to be excited about that. You're going to have a desire to follow him. But your love is going to continue to grow as you continue to serve him and walk with him. It's the same way with everyone here. Our love continues to grow the more we know about each other. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. My love is going to continue to grow. He already loves me. He demonstrated that. He died on the cross. And once I understand that, then I learn to not live for myself, but I try to live for others. And that's what he's speaking of, dying to self. It's a dying to the flesh in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, or excuse me, 2. It says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Talking about the mind of Christ. He's talking about arming ourselves. That word arm means to equip. And of course, it reminds us of Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to flip over there for just a second, because this is really a place that we can see so often we have our struggles. And it's the fact that we don't put on the whole armor of God. The Lord has given us some tools to help us to have the mind of Christ, to live like a Christian. And so often we kind of neglect these things and put them away. But in verse 10 of chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And listen to verse 12. This is where the battle resides, and it often is in the mind. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, okay? It's not a physical fight as much as it is a spiritual battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, it says, against spiritual wickedness in high place. And then he tells us to put on this armor, to arm ourselves, or to gird ourselves, if you will. He goes on and says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth is in the Word of God. It's the mind of Christ. That's where truth is. Today, everybody wants to live in the power of their own truth. What they're really saying is, this is their experience. This is what things have happened to them. That doesn't make it truth. It makes it something they've experienced in the sense that it's happened to them. That doesn't make it the very truth. A lot of people do a lot of things that aren't that they are not following truth and find themselves in situations they wish they weren't. We can stand on the Word of God. We can stand on the truth. Today, you can say anything and you can have your own way. You can tell somebody that I'm a girl when you're a guy. And that's their truth, okay? But that's not truth. That's not what the Word of God says. Just because you say something doesn't make it so. And so here he tells us that we're to gird ourselves with the truth. We're to put on the breastplate of righteousness that protects us. He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We put on all of these pieces of the armor. Then we can gird ourselves. And we will able to accomplish the mission that Christ has called us to do. So he told us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1, he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And that word arm has to do with equip. And I believe that has to goes right along with this. He says, for he that has suffered in the flesh, talking about Jesus, hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So if we arm ourselves with the same mind, and we suffer in the flesh, we continue to live a life according to the Lord, then he says we're going to cease from sin. And of course that idea is that suffering, living our lives for the Lord, as we go through this, is going to keep us from sin. And Romans 6, 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And if we die to ourselves, we'll be able to reject the sin that comes into our lives. And so it's a point of order for each one of us to make a decision, to choose to do that which is right. As Christians, we have the Word of God that convicts us, that challenges us, that will convert us, and continue to help us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and marching in the steps that he has ordered for us. So it will help us to live in the will of God, which is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ teaches that our suffering has a purpose. It has a purpose to teach us about Christ himself. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Again, it will teach us how to live in the glory of God. And that's what this relinquishing or dying to self will do. Suffering in a Christian's life. Suffering has the opportunity to help us to learn, to trust Christ. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 12 says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to teach us to trust Christ. And Paul said everything that he went through, all these trials, all the difficulties that he faced, he said that God delivered him. And buddy, if God can deliver him, he can deliver us. If we'll just trust him through this difficult situation that maybe he'll allow in our life to help us to know the mind of Christ, to humble ourselves, being obedient to the death. And I'm talking about dying to self. It also changes us to the image of Christ. That's what the suffering and the trials do. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the trials we go through, as long as we're looking to the Lord, we're a born-again Christian, we're walking in the Spirit and striving to follow God, everything that comes into our lives is meant for good. And it's meant to change us so we too would have the mind of Christ. That's what God wants. The mind of Christ teaches us that our minds need to be transformed. How does this happen? Well, it happens by being in the Word of God, the mind of Christ, to understand that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So here we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it's talking about a transformation that takes place up here. So when I put my faith and trust in Christ, and when I decided that I'm going to follow Him with all my heart, and of course that takes a while to really sink in and to grow into as I continue to study the Word of God, I started having my mind renewed. I started having my mind changed. And again, I don't think nearly the things that I thought before. The words I used to say, the way I looked at the world, the way I perceived things, it's changed. It's changed 180 degrees. It's no longer the same. Now, I still struggle. There are things I still struggle with, but I'm learning that I just have to trust God. I just need to be in the mind of Christ to get my mind renewed so it will be that which God would be pleased with. So I remember a commercial years ago. It said, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And, of course, we know that's true. And today, I believe many people have minds that have been wasted. The world has come in, Satan and all that stands against God is trying to rule the minds of our country and the world. And, of course, we know that Satan is the god of this world. There's an agenda. There's always been an agenda, and there always will be until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And, of course, we know that God is allowing this to take place. But he's given us the opportunity to make the choice on what we do with that. See, the world wants to control your mind. It wants you to believe what it tells you to believe. It wants you to live like it tells you you should live. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 17 through 19 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, we're talking about having our minds renewed. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." That word vanity means devoid of truth. It describes utter depravity. Now, if that doesn't describe the world today, I don't know what does. That's where they're at. And if we're not careful, we can be in that same situation if we follow the world. If we don't renew our minds using the mind of Christ to help us, to guide us, that we would have the mind of Christ. He says they walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They cannot and will not humble themselves, realizing that God has a plan and that they are lost and that Jesus Christ died for them, and they will not put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so what are they going to do? They're going to continue to walk in the vanity of their mind. And verse 19 says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And this is where the world is today. It's this having their understanding darkened. They have a clouded vision. They have a sinful heart. They're morally darkened by sin. They are past feeling. They're calloused. They're desensitized. And that's easy to happen. It's easy for us to be desensitized as well. The television. You watch the television. If you're not careful, you get desensitized real quick. And before long, you'll be looking at things that you know you shouldn't be. And that's what happens, because it's easy to have your mind set back to the way it was. That's why we need to continually be in the Word of God, that we can continually having that refreshed and renewed, that we know the Lord's leading. And so, you know, society puts pressure that we conform to their set of beliefs, really to their rejection of God. We've chosen to allow our government make our decisions through the government-run school system, to regulate our values, Schools should teach reading, writing, and arithmetic. They shouldn't teach us values. I know they like to do that. I know they like to come across and tell us their values, but that's wrong. Parents are responsible to teach their children values. And the Christian parents want to teach their children Christian values. And the teacher should no way, shape, or form teach anything contrary to that. That's not their responsibility, and they don't or shouldn't have the liberty to do so, although they do today in our schools. It's the same with the laws that govern the land. Our Constitution and Bill of Rights were founded on biblical principles. But it depends on who's running the country, what that means, what they believe. Our foundation is being destroyed. And of course, it's all because of this problem that we have, and that is the renewing of the mind. Many people will not put their faith and trust in Christ, so they're going to walk in the vanity of their mind. But we, as Christians, we know there's a battlefield. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 8, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So here's the contrast. Those that are living after the flesh, desiring the things that they want, and of course what the world has to offer, the god of this world, that's where they're going to be in their thoughts. But those who are seeking the things of God or in the Word of God, their mind's going to be renewed, and they're going to be giving the wisdom of God. Remember, we talked about the Bible gives us the knowledge. The Spirit of God resides in the believer, gives us understanding of the knowledge of God. And that knowledge gives us the opportunity to apply that knowledge and understanding in wisdom. And we're lacking wisdom today in our country. It says in that verse, Romans chapter 8, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then that they are in the flesh cannot please God." This is where most Christians lose the battle, isn't it? This is where I struggle. If I'm walking in the world, I cannot please God. If I'm following somebody else's plan, mine included, I cannot please God. I need to be like that little 8 or 9 year old boy and have my mind renewed so I can walk God's way and that be the way I want to walk. And again, it takes a lifelong endeavor, but that's what we want to do. That's what it was talking about, having that mind transformed, believing it. You know, faith is a 5-letter word that sometimes is really hard to understand. You know, faith is taking something and looking at it, and then from not knowing everything about it, putting our trust in it. Studying the Word of God. I don't know everything about it. I don't know the outcomes. I know what the Bible is trying to teach us in some areas, and there are areas I don't know. But yet, if I have faith to walk in them, I am learning, and it's taken me a long time, that if I do it His way, it'll always come out His way. That's not true in the world today. And so it's important that we have our minds renewed. And we try to discipline ourselves that we can get in the Word of God and not just read it. You know, it's for years, especially when I was in Bible college, I struggled with this a little bit because had to read through so many books in a semester. And like the Pentateuch, I think we had to read 3 times through or 2. I can't remember now. It's been so long. But and so there were many nights that I was reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and wasn't getting a whole lot out of it except for eyes that were strained as far as knowledge goes or even understanding. That's not the way we need to read the Word of God. We need to approach it with, "Lord, I know You have something for me today." And as one old preacher said years ago, you read it until you get something out of it. Because God has something for you. About the time you quit, you might miss the mark. It might have been the next verse, the next chapter, that God would have had something for you. It's important. We want our minds to be renewed. We want our minds to be like the mind of Christ. And the world today, he caters at capturing the minds. We're losing our young people. And of course, many today have already gone the way. Paul warns that we need to deal with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity," it says, "every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's how we're going to win this battle. That's how we're going to win this battle. We're not going to allow Satan to put things before us that we might dwell on that will lead us astray. No, we're going to take those things, we're going to cast them down, we're going to reject them, and we're going to take those and put those in captivity so we can have our minds and thoughts in the obedience of Christ. Peter wrote, "Gird up the loins of your mind." We've mentioned that already. We talked about what that means. And we need to do that. 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, we mentioned about arming yourself. Here's girding. And again, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that word gird means to bind up. So we need to bind up our thoughts, bind up the things that are going on in our life, and try to focus on what is right and what is real and what is true, those things that are just, those things that are pure, those things that are holy. Paul writes about that as well. But God wants us to renew our minds because we are different as the children of God. In 1 Peter chapter, I think it's 1, verses 14 through 16, says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And so the Bible teaches us that God wants us to be holy. Why? Because that's the only way we can ever have that relationship. Now, obviously, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, when you do that, God looks at you and he says, "You're holy. You're mine. You're bought with a price." And from that point on, God considers you to be holy, even though we're still in this world, still in sometimes the gutter, if you will. God considers us holy. But he's trying to help us to grow in this lifetime. And there's a purpose behind all of that. And the purpose that God wants us to be conformed to his image as we go through these sufferings and trials is that we might help others see the glory of God to the point where they too can experience salvation, experience what it means to be born again, experience to have having a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that lasts forever and ever and ever and never can be taken away. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's continue, verse 20, as Paul wrote this in these next few verses through 24, he says, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Now he's flipping the coin, isn't he? He's talking about those who are born again. They're not walking in the vanity of their mind, or should not be, okay? They're not darkened. Their mind is not darkened. They're not past feeling. No, he's saying, if so be that, "But ye have not so learned Christ." And he says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So here he tells us, those that are born again, he's given us something, that Spirit of God that's going to help us to have that mind renewed. That we've not been taught that. If you are in the Word of God, if you're reading your Bible and you're studying your Bible, you'll find out that God has a way and a plan, and it's different from what the world would say. In fact, it's opposite. Totally opposite. He tells us we can learn of Christ. Jesus, he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek," he said, "and lowly in heart." and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus gave us an invitation. That invitation is for all to come to learn about Him. And this is where we do it, in the mind of Christ. So we want to have that renewed, or be renewed in the spirit of our minds. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 16, says, "For which cause we faint not, but through our outward, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." How is it renewed day by day? Is by being in the Word of God and studying the Bible. And we need to be familiar with the Word of God. I tell you, as I read the Bible so often, I am brought to my knees in the fact that I'm guilty. There's so much I could have known if I would have applied myself years ago, and even today. There's more to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is it. This is the life that we have. It's the life that God has given to us for a purpose. And if we're just walking in the mode of being on autopilot, we're missing out. Because God has special things for each one of us. He has blessings upon blessings on blessings that He just wants to open that window and give to us now. But we will not find those things because we're not willing to look and search them out. God's plan is perfect, and yet I choose my way. What a mistake. That word transform means to be changed from within. That's what happened to me when I got saved and I looked in that mirror. The transformation didn't take place on the outside, although there has been some transformation since then. The way I dress and present myself compared to what I did before. But it was on the inside. That's where it begins. See, the world wants to change your mind, so it exerts the pressure from without. The Holy Spirit changes our minds by releasing the power from within. And God wants to be able to help you to transform your mind, because He is the transformer. The world controls your minds. They are the conformers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul penned these words. He said, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So the Spirit of God that indwells the believer is going to help us, to encourage us in these things, that we might be transformed. Transformed, we're going to come to the altar. We're going to give our bodies a living sacrifice. We're going to reject the world. And we're going to allow the Word of God to transform our minds, or renew our minds. And we're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God wants, is us to prove it. And He's given it to us, the opportunity. Allowing God to transform our minds is the mind of Christ. We learn to trust God. We learn to delight in God. We learn to commit ourselves to Him fully, wholly. Paul shared this when he spoke these words, and this was his sentiment. This was his desire, and I believe this is the desire that we all should have. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He said, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." This is having our minds renewed. This morning, do you have the mind of Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you've realized you were lost? I mean, sincerely, that there was nothing you could do. God was tugging at your heart. The Spirit was drawing you, and you realized that you just have never accepted the Spirit of God. You never had the Spirit of God. And you were lost, hopeless. You have to get to that point. And then you realize that Jesus paid it all. That Jesus shed His blood on the cross for your sin, you personally. And that realizing that He died for you, He was buried, He rose again, and that you couldn't do anything about a relationship with God apart from Jesus. That you called on Him and asked Him to save you. You'll never have the mind of Christ without the Spirit. Never, ever. And so if that's never happened, I'd ask you to do that. You know, some people would be embarrassed and say, well, no, I'm a churchgoer. I could never. I was a churchgoer 3 years. I did everything I could do in the church to help the church. Thought I was even saved. But always there was a tugging in my heart. A message was preached, and I'd always ask myself, am I really saved? Am I really saved? And then at some points I would say, well, the devil, he's making me doubt. He's causing me confusion. And it took me a long time to humble myself and realize I was lost. And I was a Christian only in form and fashion, because there was nothing inside. And that night I asked Jesus Christ to save me. And he did. And I knew the difference. To have the mind of Christ, you have to be in Christ. But not only that, there's also living in this world. We need the mind of Christ to do that as well. You know, Jesus told us there are two great commandments. One is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The mind. You have to have the mind of Christ. He said, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so it all begins with, really, the mind. Putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and then having our mind renewed. No longer thinking as a man thinks, but thinking as God teaches us to think. And when we do that, we're going to find out that as God gives us understanding, we're going to be able to apply wisdom in our lives. And it should be as night and day as the lost world goes. Christians should be different. Why? Because a Christian has God living inside of him. And they don't. We're no better than anybody else. We're sinners like everybody else. But the difference is the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. And we should allow Him to change us, to make us what He wants us to be. So, as we give ourselves a living sacrifice, if you will, and as we are having our minds transformed for our Lord and Savior, remember what Jesus said in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. We're going to close in a word of prayer. If God's spoken to your heart in any way, shape, or form, we're not at church, but you can go to the Lord and you can bow your head right where you're at. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can tell Jesus right there that, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I can't save myself. And I believe what the Bible teaches, that Jesus died for me. And today, Lord, I'm telling you that I need Jesus Christ. And you can just say these words, Jesus, please save me. And if you mean it with all your heart, it'll come to fruition. It'll come to pass. If you're a Christian and you know you're not walking with the Lord, your mind's not being renewed, you're not reading your Bible, you're not seeking the Lord, today you can confess your sin and get right with God. Why? Because once you confess your sins, then you can have the Spirit of God renewing your mind again. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we have sin in our hearts, iniquity is what it's called in some places. Psalm 66. It says, the Lord will not hear us. You can't have your mind renewed without God's guidance. We want Him to hear us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for the opportunity to come. And we thank You for the Word of God. And Father, I just pray that You would help me to humble myself, that I too could learn what it is to put myself under Your authority and to learn more of You, and that I would have the mind of Christ the way I think. I know recently You've convicted me on a lot of things I've said about what's going on, things that are going on, and some of it tends to be murmuring and complaining. And I know that's not right. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to realize that the suffering and the difficulties we go through have a purpose. And Father, I want to glean what that is. I want to understand and know so I too can glorify you in all things. Father, help each one of us today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a great afternoon, and we'll see you Wednesday night, and hopefully soon, I'm praying, I hope you are too, that we'll be able to meet together again, because as I said before, this is not church. I'm glad we can do this, but we really need to be together. So you have a great Sunday and the rest of the day and the week, and if you need anything, let me know. I'm available most days. I can help you do something. If you need to pick up something, I can help a little bit. I can only do what I can do, but I'm willing to do whatever. So have a great day. Thank you.